Thanks, Vince, and good evening, everyone. We're going to keep that passage open because we're going to look at that one a bit further now, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word that we've heard and we can think about now. Help us as we think more about applying it to our lives. Help us to do that now for Christ's sake. Amen. There's a place in Sydney along the harbour called Circular Quay, and it's a pretty famous place, but it's a place where people often go to busk or to do street performances. And so particularly on a weekend, you could be there and you could see a whole group of people watching someone juggling things or climbing up things or singing, playing musical instruments. I think the biggest crowd that I ever saw there was a crowd of people who came to see someone riding a bicycle. But it wasn't an ordinary bicycle, it was a fancy bicycle. We've got a picture here of how it's set up. It had a handle with these cogs, and the idea is it's a reverse steering, so if you turn the steering wheel this way, the bike actually goes that way, and vice versa. And so it's really, well, I'd imagine it'd be really tricky, I didn't give it a go, but if you start going that way, your natural reaction is to turn that way, and it would make it go worse. And this guy was doing amazing tricks and riding up and down and doing all of these things on this bicycle. And people were amazed. And the way he was making his money is he was saying to people, if you give me $5, I'll give you a go. And if you can go about 10 metres without putting your foot down, you can have all the money that I've been raising. He had a hat there with a bunch of money in it. And I wasn't there for too long, but I didn't see anyone getting past about a metre or 2 metres. But the idea, there was a crowd around him who were amazed, who were really interested in what was happening, but very few people actually took it a bit further and stepped out and said, I want to give this a try, or I want to stop being just an interested spectator. I want to step out from this. Jesus has been drawing a huge crowd to come and see him. The first parts of his ministry here, chapter 4, we've been working through, and it comes down that he's been drawing a crowd of interested onlookers. They're impressed by what he's been doing. He's teaching with authority. He's been doing healings, doing miracles. But what we see in the passage that we're looking at today, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, is the first occasion when an individual is called out of the crowd and called to come and follow Jesus. We've seen people come out and be healed. This is a case where someone comes out to follow Jesus. And it shows the way that Jesus interacts with Simon, the response, the basic response of what it means to follow Jesus, how a person becomes a follower of Jesus. And the first thing we see in Simon's response is the recognition of his condition, his idea of how he stands before God. And that's the first point. If you've got your bulletin there, you'll see there's an outline. And the first point I want to look at is following Jesus, you need to recognise your condition. And Simon comes to a realisation of his condition after a very bold request or instruction from Jesus. We're told that Jesus gets into Simon's boat because the crowd is out in the boat into the water so he can still effectively talk to this crowd of people. And it's in the boat that Jesus makes this really strange instruction. Have a look with me. So on verse 4 to 5, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And I wonder if Simon thought, "You've got to be kidding. We're tired. We've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." Everyone knows the best time to fish is during the night. If we fish in daytime, the nets that we use, the fish will see it and they're more likely to swim away. So we're not going to catch anything. We've just cleaned the nets. We spent time doing that. We're all packed up. And besides, Jesus, what do you know about fishing? It's a pretty bold instruction that Jesus, the carpenter come Bible teacher, gives to Simon, the professional fisherman. Now, as you're probably aware, crayfishing is really popular up the Midwest coast. And when we were up in Geraldton, a church we were up in there, there's a lady there whose husband was a professional crayfisherman most of his life. And he'd retired, and so he still had a few amateur cray pots, and he used to go out and do them every morning. And he said to me a couple of times, "Do you want to come out with me?" And I thought, "Yeah." He said, we'll be here at 4:30 a.m. and we'll go out for a couple of hours." Now, could you imagine me, who knows nothing about crayfishing, if I said to him, "Well, you know, that's a bit early. How about we make it 10? And I've only got half an hour to spare, so we'll just go out for half an hour, but I reckon we can get it all done by then, and it's a good time to go." Can you imagine his response? I don't think I'd get invited. I think I'd come at 10 and he'd be already got the crayfish in. But he'd be right to say, "What do you know about crayfishing?" And he'd be right. But in this passage here, Simon, the experienced fisherman, says, "Master, I know it's hopeless, but I'll do it because you say so." But why does Simon do that? Why does he take instructions from someone he seems to know more of about fishing? Well, it's probably because Simon has been in the crowds before. So Simon has seen Jesus in the past, and definitely today he would have heard Jesus speaking because he's in his boat. He doesn't have a choice. So he would have heard and seen. We know that he's experienced Jesus' healing power just before in chapter 4. He was in Simon's house and healed Simon's mother-in-law. And so he would have known there was something special about Jesus. There's something different about him, and he probably had a really good respect for him. And so he listens. But after what happens next, really, it changes things for Simon. It takes it to a different level. Because against all human, natural experience and reason, they catch a massive amount of fish. So much so that the boat starts to sink. They call their mates out. They come out there. That boat starts to sink. Too many to handle. The miracle, totally outside of human understanding and ability, I think along with those other things that Peter might have seen and heard before, bring him to a realization of not only respect for this person, but a deeper realization of who Jesus is. Simon comes to the conclusion that Jesus is no mere man, but here before him is God in human flesh. And he reacts the way that God-fearing Jews always would when and if they realize they're in the presence of God. Have a look again at how he does it. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." We see a very similar example of that in that Isaiah passage that we read out, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. I'll read it again. When Isaiah realizes that he's in the presence of the Lord, he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." For Isaiah and Simon, it's more than a reaction of, "I've been caught doing a particular thing," or it's because of this particular sin that I've done that I'm in trouble. It's more than that. It's a realization of who they are in their core, who they are at their heart. I'm a sinner. Someone whose very nature is to be rebellious towards God. It's a realization just of the massive difference there is between a holy God who is perfect and sinful humans. And so for Simon, the only possible answer is, "Get away from me. I'm exposed. I'm vulnerable. You see me for who I am. In the light of who you are, Lord, I'm exposed, guilty, ashamed." And when I was reading this, I think the closest purely human thing I could think of about where you'd feel something similar, I think, is if you had someone who was really close to you and you started treating them badly. You cheated on them, hurt them, lied to them, stole from them, or something like that. And the point where they confront you with it, where they find out and they're standing there and they're saying, "I know what you've been doing." I think that feeling of just, "Get me out of here. I'm guilty, exposed, ashamed." That must be the kind of feeling, but to a greater extent, that Simon would have been happening. And the exposed condition is confronting. And so when exposed, it could cripple us, melt us down with guilt, be ashamed, or the other extreme, we could just ignore it. pretend it's really not that important. I didn't really do anything too bad. Pretend it doesn't matter. Just push it away. And I think in Simon's reaction, we see the first one, the shame, the get away from me. And I think it's really in contrast to what we saw back in chapter 4. You might remember from the synagogue in Nazareth, where Jesus was teaching them and he spoke and exposed their spiritual condition. And what do? They get angry and they want to kill him. We're exposed. We feel vulnerable. Get away. We want to kill him, not because of who I am, but because of what he's saying. But Simon's response is the right one. Before Jesus, we're exposed sinners with nothing to bargain with or claim for as an excuse. But what Simon finds out here is not only is the Jesus the one who exposes sinners, he's actually the one who can actually do something about it as well. Simon doesn't understand how, because he's that side of the cross at this particular time. He's not sure, but he sees that in Jesus is the one who can do something about this sin that separates him from God. And we see that in Jesus' response to him, the second half of verse 10. Simon has just said, "Get away from me." Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Jesus is in the business of dealing with sin. Bringing our sins to Jesus is the right thing. When we do that, he forgives, brings comfort, assurance, and says, "Don't be afraid, but follow me." Get away from me, Jesus, is not the answer. The answer is, I'm going to follow you. I'm coming with you. Sin separates people from God. Jesus came to bring people back to God when they trust and follow him. And so in Simon, we see the example of what it means to come to Jesus, acknowledge sin, and follow Jesus. And so that leads to the second point, the second thing I want to look at in this passage, and that is, what does it look like to be a forgiven follower? And we see straight away that for Peter, there is no option. Following Jesus is the only thing that really matters. It's the only possible thing that he can do in that situation. Simon and his companions, two of them are named here as James and John, leave behind all that was important to them before, all that had value to them before, and they follow Jesus. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus had said, don't be afraid, and so they pulled their boats up onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, it's important when we're thinking through this to realise what this is saying to all followers of Jesus and what it's not saying to all followers. And that is, what is it saying specifically at this particular time with Simon? Because what we read here in Simon's example is a specific situation, specific person at a specific time for a specific role. There's a lot of specifics there. Following Jesus, I think for these guys who followed him at that point there, would have been physically being with Jesus most of the time. It would have been hearing what he was saying, hearing what he's teaching, witnessing everything that he was doing so that they could take the truth and take it out afterwards. After Jesus had died, rose again and ascended, these were the witnesses. These are some of them who would have written it down. These are the ones who people would have come to and said, tell me what happened. Let me write it down. They had a particular role to play. And so they couldn't do this while remaining full-time fishermen. They had a new, more important task to do. It would take up all their time and all their energy. Now, this isn't saying to anyone who follows Jesus that you can't work, that in order to follow Jesus, you need to leave your job behind. You need to leave your house, your possessions, or your parents, like Simon does. But in this specific example of Simon following Jesus, we see a principle of what it always means for people who follow Jesus. And that is to leave behind anything that stops you following Jesus. And if you are following Jesus, then put away anything that holds you back, that stops you following him as you should. And so that would look different for different people at different times. We see an example of that later on in Luke's Gospel, Luke 18. Jesus comes face to face with a rich man, a rich young man, And he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I do to be in a right relationship with God? And Jesus said, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And this young man's stumped. He's not willing to do that. It says he was very rich. He wasn't willing to give all that up. And so he didn't follow Jesus. Others might struggle with pride. It's too hard for me to actually say that I'm in need, that I need to give my life to someone else. What is it for you that would stop you following Jesus? What is it, if you are a follower of Jesus, that would stop you continuing to walk with Jesus, following him as you should? When the Bible talks about following Jesus, two of the things that it does say that we do is we'd trust fully in him for salvation and nothing else, and we'd fully rely on Jesus for our contentment in life. And so one question we could ask ourselves about what is it that's stopping me following Jesus or getting in the way is, what is it that affects me fully trusting in Jesus for my salvation? For me, one of the things that gets in the way of that is my doubts. Those times when you just think, I'm not actually feeling all that good. I'm not really actually feeling that my salvation is okay with God. It might be something I do or just how I'm feeling. It might be something I see around in the world. And that gets in the way. And so to combat that, I need to keep coming back to the Bible and being reminded that it's not about how I feel. It's actually about what Jesus has done. The Bible says that my salvation, no matter what I've done, no matter how I feel, no matter what I will do, is secure in Jesus Christ if I follow him. Another thing, what stops me finding full contentment in Jesus is when I try to find full contentment in other things, like health, friendships, possessions, things like that. And those things are good. I think they're gifts from God. I think God wants us to have relationships, wants us to have things. And I think we can have those and still follow Jesus. The trouble is when I start finding my contentment in them, when I start thinking, well, as long as I've got these things, I'm okay. And so if those things go away, disappear, like they do, like health and possessions and even relationships, how will I respond then? My contentment comes from knowing that I'm a forgiven follower of Jesus. This is where my comfort, my assurance and hope comes from. And so you might think, well, these are similar things for me that actually affect me following Jesus, coming to him or continuing in him. Or maybe there's other things that you can think of. You can identify them, I think, by asking, if I had to give this up, whatever it is, if I had to give this up in order to follow Jesus, could I do it and still feel content in who I am with him? You may never have to give it up. But if you did, could you do this? Jesus says followers are forgiven people who don't let anything get in the way of them coming to me or following me. And the last thing to notice from this example of Simon following Jesus is that Jesus gives his followers a role to play in his ministry. And that is, he gives them the role of making followers. Following Jesus means being involved in the work that Jesus is doing. Have a look again with me at the second half of verse 10 of how Jesus explains this to Simon. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, people. And Simon is called to stop fishing, to stop catching fish, and start catching people. It's a clever play on words there that it comes along, but I think there's a real difference in what Jesus is saying here. The word used for catch fish and catching people is a different word. Our English misses that, but it points to the fact that it's a very new role and a different role that Simon will be involved in. The catching of fish is just purely catching. The catching that it's used here for the catching of people is literally capturing them alive, saving their lives. It gives the idea of taking them out of one particular situation where they're caught. In this case, they're caught in sin. Taking them out of that and bringing them into life. Life with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's calling people out of the darkness of sin and into the light with life with him. And so for a follower of Jesus, that's what you do as well. Following Jesus means that his primary mission is our primary mission. It's what we do. Now, could you imagine if you were a pilot and you thought, I want to have a job with Virgin Atlantic Airlines. And in the interview, you were told by them, this is our mission statement. This is what all our people who work for us believe in and strive for. And that is to grow a profitable airline where people love to fly and where people love to work. And you can imagine if you were that pilot and you said, well, I actually think that I just want to give people a thrill. When they're up in the air, I'm going to do some stunt flying. I'm going to give people a time that they'll never, ever forget. Yeah, if we crash a few planes, so what? You can imagine that the people would be crazy to employ this pilot, and the pilot would be crazy to work with them, because their mission statements, their idea of what they're trying to do, are totally different. People who are forgiven followers of Jesus share in the work of making disciples. That's what Jesus was about. Now, before you say, well, I think I've just probably found the thing that'll stop me following Jesus because I just couldn't do that. Just remember that Jesus is the one who calls people to himself. Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, brings people to an understanding of their sinfulness, an understanding of their need for him. We as followers share the message of Jesus, share the hope that we have, but Jesus is at work to bring people to himself. And so as a result, it'll be different the way that different people will do this making of disciples. Some people find it easy and are really good and able to share a really well-timed, non-offensive gospel message with someone else. And it doesn't just feel clunky or anything like that. It works out really well. People might not exactly believe, but it works out really well, and it's a clear gospel message. Other people think, well, at this stage here, I could never do that, and if I did, I'd probably do more damage than any good. And that might be true. And again, specific roles for specific people. Missionaries, people who leave home, learn different languages, you know, culture, to take the message of Jesus to people who don't know about them. That's a specific role. It's the same with evangelists, people who are gifted in sharing gospels with people, spend their whole time, their profession, doing that. But I think anyone who is a follower of Jesus continues the work of making him known and calling people to forgiveness and life in Jesus. And I think a verse that is helpful for us and to think through how we all can do that is one in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's written there on the outlines. You might want to turn to it with me or just listen to it. But it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And here it's written to Christians, written to followers of Jesus. And in verse 15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. As followers of Jesus, we should be living in a way that is visibly different, and then take opportunities when people see that to tell people why it is that we trust in Jesus. If Jesus has forgiven your sins, if you're a forgiven follower of Jesus, you know the hope that comes with that. It'll show in the way that you live. It'll give you opportunities to give reason for the hope that you have. As we share socially with people, as you share with people at work, people you live with, you'll have opportunities to say why it is you trust in Jesus. For example, when natural disasters happen, as Christians, it's a terrible thing. We're horrified by them. But it's a chance to say, well, my hope is in something more than just this world. When tough times are happening to you or someone you know, it's a time to say, well, I'm actually bringing these things to God in prayer because I know God is there. I know that he can do something about it. I know that he cares. Followers praise God at good times, are thankful in all times because of the hope that they have as followers of Jesus. And I think these things can be visible in relationships that we have and opportunities to tell people why we trust in Jesus. And that's why I think your story, the story of how you became a follower of Jesus, the story of what keeps you a follower of Jesus, is such a good thing to think through and to share with people. Because as people hear that, hear the difference of that following Jesus makes to you, as people hear that, they actually realize that there's nothing else that can give that assurance. There's nothing else that can give that hope and that comfort. And so they're drawn to Jesus. They want to know more. Tell me about this Jesus person. And if at that point there you think, well, I can't really share the message of salvation with you in a good way, point them to a place that they can. Bring them along to a guest service that we have here. Go through a tract with them, like Two Ways to Live, clearly explaining the gospel, or introduce them to someone you know who can share the gospel message with them. Those of us who know the joy of following Jesus or to continue his work of making him known. And so in finishing, following Jesus is more than just having a healthy respect for him or an interest in what he's doing. It's life-changing. And it's life-changing in the best possible way. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you can be sure that your sins against God are forgiven. They were taken care of on the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection. And that gives you a wonderful assurance that you are a forgiven follower, someone whose relationship with God is fixed. And it also reminds us of the great privilege of being able to share that, sharing the ongoing work of Jesus, making people known, making him known to people. If you don't yet follow Jesus, don't ignore your condition. Don't think that it's something that you can work through by yourself. Bring it before him. Acknowledge your desperate state, your rebellion against God, and bring it to Jesus, who is in the business of fixing sin, who gives salvation and hope. Let me pray.